Thank you, Frank. Appreciate it, brother. God bless you. Good to see everyone here today. You could have been somewhere else, and you chose to be here. We don't take that for granted. We're just honored that you would take of your time to be here. You know, when you give somebody your time, you're giving them your life. You can give money, and that's great, but you can get more money. You can give property or things, and you can get more of that, but when you give someone your time, you don't get that back. Because you only have so much, right? So that's one of the most precious things you have, and we're just grateful. We don't take any of that for granted. We're going to continue on our series. For those of you who haven't been here, you can go to the church office or online and go back and listen. But we started June 1st talking about this series of From Forgiven to Forgiving. And you'll have to go back and put all the pieces together. We don't have time to do that this morning. But we I think you would agree, right, that forgiveness is critical in our relationships with one another. And, of course, the forgiveness we receive from God, because we stand as forgiven sons and daughters of God. And so because of that, we're able to forgive others. It's the one thing that you will use every day of your life, probably. Remember what Billy Graham's wife said. Ruth Graham said, a good marriage is nothing more than two good forgiving people. And I think that's true. Anybody who's married would give me a witness on that, right? It's all about, and in every relationship we have, forgiveness is a vital part. So we began the last few weeks, and this belief, we're going to finish today. Well, you don't seem all that, you don't care either way. Okay. We are. We're going to finish today. And we've been looking at the book of Philemon. And that's a book you can read in one setting. You can say you read a whole book in the Bible. Just 325 words, won't take you long, but a great letter, a personal letter, and we've been looking at that. And out of this particular letter in our series on forgiveness, we are discovering that redemption is at the heart of what we're experiencing, both what's come to us, what is in us, and what we've been really focusing on is what flows through us, all right? So redemption has come to us. That is part of this whole idea of forgiveness. This word appears over 148 times in the Old and New Testament. And then we know in the Old Testament, redemption was present. God is the Redeemer. But now we live in the New Covenant. We live in the New Testament. Read the book of Hebrews. Find out how superior this time is. I hope sometimes you're just grateful that why are we living in this time, in this place? But it is by God's sovereign hand. And we are enjoying the benefits of the new covenant and this whole experience of redemption, which overflows from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we find three Greek words, remember, we won't have it on the screen, but you have it in your notes, three Greek words that are translated in English, redemption. Redemption. It's the only word we have. But these three words, they signify for us what our experience is. What is it that's come to us? Well, we've received God's forgiveness, right? The first Greek word is an action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. That's what redemption is. And a debt's been cleared for us, right? Through the blood of Jesus. That's what's come to us. The second word is to buy back or to rescue from loss. And the third is to pay in full. That's redemption. How many here are redeemed? I hope you get up every morning, look in the mirror and say, I'm redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's the redemption that's come to us in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, that we have not been redeemed by corruptible seed, not silver, not gold, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And that's what dwells within us. We walk in that redemption, amen? And we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We are no longer under the law, but we are now in grace. Wow, the season of grace, what a great redemption story it is that we have been redeemed. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to do anything, but God brought it to us. He brought us back through the blood of Jesus and remember, this is important, that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. So the redemption that we've received, it came to us through Christ and his blood, and now in us because we are sons and daughters. Not because of our performance. Do I have a witness? Aren't you? You didn't perform your way into this. You're not performing your way out of it. You have been adopted. I don't know about you, but the last adoption I heard about, the child didn't really have that much to do with it. Isn't that true? It was the parents who did the adoption, who signed the papers. And now we've been declared adopted sons and daughters of God. That's incredible to me. That's incredible. But now we know what's come to us. We know what's in us. Now what we're really focusing on is that redemption that we've experienced now flows through us. And we've been looking at the marks of a redeemed redeemer in this book of Philemon. This is a personal letter that Paul wrote. In fact, we'll see he wrote it by his own hand. Usually someone else wrote his letters. It was like a dictation, but not this letter. This letter was written by his own hand, a very personal letter. It is a letter of redemption. It is Paul taking the position between two brothers, Onesimus and Philemon, who were at odds with one another, and you know the story. One was a runaway slave, and one was the master. And now they're all believers, and Paul is the bridge. And he is a redeemed believer, but now he's bringing redemption into this story. And we have been looking at the marks of a redeemed redeemer. Many people are redeemed, but they don't live redemptive lives. And my heart is, in this series, I always try to answer two things when I preach. What I want you to know and what I want you to do. I want you to know that you are redeemed. You've been paid for at great price. How do you determine the value of something? By what someone's willing to pay. And God paid top dollar for you. So you have great value. Great value in the kingdom of God. I want you to know that. But now, what I want you to do, I want you to live that out in your life and your relationships with other people. You have in your bulletin this little insert, and you'll see we filled in. Today we're going to finish it, but you can go back and review. We're not going to go into detail with it, but we just see the list. What does a redeemed redeemer look like? Number one, they have personal relationships. And you'll see in verses 1-2, the intimate words that are used, the descriptions of relationships, friends, fellow warriors, loving intimacy and closeness. And people who are redeemed redeemers will have a lot of friends, and people will be drawn to them because they are redeemed redeemers. Secondly, redeemed redeemers depend upon the grace of God. You can read that. Just hold this in your lap and read through it. You'll see it. Verse 4, they flow in a spirit of prayer and thanksgiving. Redeemed people do. The people I know who are redeemed redeemers, they pray. There are people who are redeemed that are not redemptive, and they usually don't have very much of a prayer life, because prayer will affect how you view other people. And let me just pause and say, I love the text you've been sending me as we've been going through this, because you see other marks in there that I didn't see. And I like that. I write those down. Say, have you considered this in the letter? So keep that coming. I like that. Verses 5 and 7, we see that Paul sees the good in others. He saw it in Philemon. He saw it in Onesimus. That's just the mark of a redeemed believer. They're motivated by love and not duty. You know, the person who says, God says to forgive, so I guess I'm going to forgive you. What is that? Is that good? That's good, isn't it? Yeah, God, the word says to forgive, so I'm going to forgive you. Well, that's obedience. And that's fine, but there's something deeper than obedience. When you come to a place of delight where you want to do something, it's not just that you have to, but you want to. A redeemed redeemer wants to. Verses 10 and 11, they believe God changes people. They believe God changes people. You know, in that story of Saul we referred to today, when Stephen was stoned, in that story it says they took their cloaks and their coats and they set them at the feet of a young man. Who was that young man? But then he was Saul, wasn't he? Do you think anyone in that story at that time said, hey, you know, someday, you know who that guy's going to become? He's going to become Paul the Apostle. He's going to write a whole bunch of scriptures and epistles in the Bible, and they're going to read these thousands of years from now, and he's going to be a great encourager of the church and just a dispenser of God's grace. He's going to write the book of Romans full. Do you think anybody would have believed you? A redeemed redeemer might, because a redeemed redeemer looks at a situation that looks totally contrary to hope, and believes that God changes people. It may be that way now, but it may not be that way in the future. Verses 12 through 14, always a redeemed redeemer always promotes forgiveness and restoration. It's their battle cry. Everywhere they go, they're looking for it. And we ended with verses 15 and 16. They believe that there is a sovereign purpose at work. And that's, I hope you took that to heart and you've been thinking about it. I've been thinking about that. I preach it and I still have to process through it through the week. And I've been seeing it when looking for God's purposes and plan. Proverbs 19:21, the plans of man come from the heart of man, but God directs his steps. We saw in verses 15, 16, it's not on the screen, but Paul ended our time last week by saying these words. He said, for perhaps Onesimus departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the spirit. Remember, we considered the life of Joseph. Did Joseph have a rough road to walk? I mean, his brothers hated him. They were jealous of him, and I understand why. Dad didn't help the matter any. I know, but still, they were so jealous, they tried to kill him. And luckily, there was some intervention, and he got thrown in a pit, and he was sold as a slave. Remember? Well, that's bad enough. But then, as a slave, he gets accused falsely of a crime. He gets thrown into prison. And that's bad enough. He seems to prosper there. And then he meets the butler and the baker, remember? And he asks them to remember him. Did they? They forgot him. They forgot him. And all these years he spent in prison. How do you think Joseph would have responded if you'd have went up to him and said, hey, Joseph, listen, God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. I could hear Joseph saying, yeah, I'd like to know what it is, because everything seems contrary to hope right now. Anybody here, your life's a little bit like that? Maybe you haven't been thrown into a pit yet. You say, well, my brothers and sisters hate me. I got that part right. You might have that going on, you know, some family conflict, but maybe they haven't went that far yet. Or you haven't been thrown into prison falsely. I mean, at the end of it all, what does Joseph declare? Do you remember? In Genesis 50, verse 20, his brothers are standing before him. He could have their heads on a platter. He could have made them pay, and no one would have blamed him. It would have been just. But what does he declare? He looks at his brothers. He says, as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That's quite a perspective, isn't it? That's a lifelong perspective. Romans 8:28 applies to you. For we know, I hope you know this, that all things work together for good to those who love God. Can you check that off? You love God? And he says, and those who are called according to his, what? Purpose. It's all about purpose and his plan. And the Apostle Paul believed there was a purpose and a plan in all this. Paul knew it himself in his own life. He was in prison right now. And little did he know, another prison appointment was waiting for him, much worse than this one. In fact, he wouldn't make it out alive. And when next time you read 2 Timothy, remember that was the last letter he wrote before he was killed. That make those words come alive to you. He understood God had a purpose and plan. He even identified himself in the book of Philemon. I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he was a prisoner of Rome. Well, not if you believe God has purposes and plans. You say, yeah, I know that's true, but I believe God is going to do something in this thing. He's going to work it out for the kingdom's sake, and we saw that, and Paul often talked about, man, I've been in my chains. The kingdom of God has come forth. He believed in God's purposes and plans. Remember our little question? Some of you have been using it, right? Write it down if you haven't yet. Whenever you come into a tight spot and things aren't going the way you think it should, ask this question. I wonder what this will make possible. Just try it. Next time you're in a situation, just write that. I used to carry that in my pocket for about a month till I got it deep in my heart. And now I say it all the time. In fact, even some will say, yeah, I know. What will this make possible? I don't know. I've heard it. Well, hey, listen. And remember, some of these possibilities are long-term. You may not see it right away, but by faith we believe that God is working. He has a purpose. He has a plan. It's always at work. He's always at work. Well, let's go to this week now, and Benjamin's going to help me now, and we're going to go to verses 17 and 19 as we go through the rest of this letter and finish it today, all right? Let's see what he says. If then, You count me as a partner. That's an interesting word, partner. It's not our mark, but it's where we get our word koinonia, which means fellowship, communication, all right? We're in this partnership together. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Remember, Onesimus is a runaway slave. What's the penalty? It's death, all right? And Onesimus, God bless him, he's got enough faith to walk in and hand him this letter. He said, here, this is from Paul. Don't do anything till you read it. Read this letter before you do anything, all right? And Paul's saying to him, I want you to receive him as you would me. How would he receive Paul? If Paul walked in the room, how would he have received him? Paul, so good to see you. He'd have hugged his neck, right? That's not necessarily what he would have done with Onesimus, but Paul's asking him to consider that. I want you to think of him. Is that a? Do you see the kingdom principles at work here? Do you see Matthew 25? You shared it with staff the other day. Remember it? Yeah? As you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You see, Paul's saying, I want you to treat him just like it's me. And that's how we need to treat other people. Because when you're doing it, even to the least, you're doing it unto the Lord. Well, he goes on. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Do you understand what he's doing here? He's giving him a blank check. He doesn't even know what the amount is. But he's saying whatever it is, because we think he stole some money. He did something to be able to travel to Rome and disappear for as long as he did. You got to understand, some slaves in that day were professional. They could have been doctors or stewards. So he may have had access to a lot of money. We don't know. But something happened, and Paul's saying, I don't know what the amount is, but I want you to put it on my account. There's something important going on here. He is not dismissing the debt. You know, I've heard people say, well, now it's under the blood, we don't have to worry about it anymore. Let me tell you something. Because I can remember in my own life, when I became a Christian, I had a lot of restoration to do. I had things I had to restore in my life. You say, yeah, but you're forgiven. It's under the blood. You don't have to do that. No, the debt is still there. I am under grace, as this situation was. And Paul could have said, oh, let's just forget about it. But he didn't. He was acknowledging the offense. And he said, listen, I want you to put it on my account. Here's my check. Whatever it costs, I don't care. And then he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Remember, that's very unusual for Paul. It's a very personal letter. I'm writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Okay, so what is this mark? This is the mark of a redeemed redeemer is willing to sacrifice for others. He's willing to sacrifice for others. This is a shadow of Christ's dealings with us, and we are partakers of his nature. This reflects the doctrine of imputation. What's that mean? It means to put on account. Put on account. You see, our sins were imputed to Jesus. That's the shadow of what he's doing. What Jesus did, that's what I'm wanting us to do with each other. You say, what does that mean? What's that look like? Write this down. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin, and I took on his righteousness. Isn't that great? Listen, Jesus lived the life that I should have lived, and he died the death that I should have died. It is the great substitution. It is the doctrine of imputation. In 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by those stripes we've been healed. How about 1 John 2:2? And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Did you get that? He died for the whole world, past, present, and future. Now, I want to declare something to you today that might be hard for you to embrace because there's something in us that gravitates away from it. Sin is not your issue for salvation. It really isn't. I know we got sin issues, but that's not the big issue for salvation. It's faith. Are you going to believe and are you going to trust what Jesus has done? Are you going to trust him for your salvation? John 3:16, you know it, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You ever heard somebody say, well, if God was a loving God, he would not. When you read that scripture, I want you to remember something. It's not God's love that saved you. God loved the whole world. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you going to trust? Are you going to believe? Are you going to have faith? Now, if you're an Arminian, you're going to believe. You have free will to make that choice, you know. If you're a Calvinist, you're going to think, well, God's already pre-planned, set this up. And some of you don't know what you are. Doesn't matter. You're going to end up in the right place, all right? Because Jesus did this work for you. The question is, are you going to trust? Are you going to believe it? God loves you. That's not the question. But are we going to trust and believe in the fact that our sins have been imputed, they have been put on Christ's account? And that's exactly what Paul is saying to Philemon. I want you to put Onesimus' problem on my account. He's reflecting Christ, isn't he? And that's what we need to do as partakers of his nature. So we see this redemption to us and in us. Now, what does it look like through us? Okay, we've received this, all right? Have you all settled that? I hope you have. And if you're here today and you've never received that gift, today is your day. It is a free gift that God has for you. But now for those of us who are redeemed, and I know a lot of people who are redeemed, but they're not very redemptive. They're redeemed. That's not the problem. But why don't we take it to that next level? And on the time we have here in this life, let's allow our redeemed position to be redemptive in our relationships. Let's look at this and see what that means. First off, using Paul as our example, how far would you go? How far would you go in the redemptive process for another person? To what length would you go? If you're a redeemed redeemer, you might go a long ways in that process, even to the point of sacrifice. Is that really reflects the heart and spirit of redemption. A payment is being made for a debt. That's what redemption is. To be able to sacrifice. I have an interesting definition of sacrifice. I looked it up in the American Heritage Dictionary. This is what it says. Kind of changed my focus a little bit. To forfeit something for something else considered to have greater value. Let's let that process a little bit. Because we often, when you think of sacrifice, what do you think of? Now, us military guys, I saw that Marine shirt over there. Glory to God, freedom's not free, right? Did people sacrifice? And we often think of a soldier who gives his life for another brother in combat. That's all good. It's true. But think of it this way. To forfeit something for something else considered to have greater value. And as I read that, I thought this thought. Sacrifice does not mean giving up something for nothing. Think about this. Because that's how I used to think about it. But it's not. It means you're giving up one thing for something else that you believe is worth more. The man who lays down his life for his family or his comrades has chosen to place more value on their lives than his own. Does that make sense? It's actually a value system. What is valuable to us? So sacrifice is to exchange something for something of greater value. You want an example of this? I mean, this is a scripture that's hard for me to swallow, okay? I don't know if I could have wrote it, but Paul wrote it. You know that guy that they laid their coats by the pit when they killed that guy? That guy wrote this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Romans 9:3. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed and cut off from Christ if that would save them. He was putting more value on other people than himself. And isn't that what Philippians 2 says? We should put other people first in our lives and count them as, and let our needs be, their needs are greater. You see, that's that spirit of sacrifice. We began on June 1st looking at Matthew 18. Do you remember the story? Jesus was talking about forgiveness. And he told this crazy story, right? He had this guy who owed this debt. Well, how much did he owe? Anybody remember in your notes? How much did he owe? He owed 10,000 talents. That was his debt. You say, okay, well, that's great. $10,000. Is that like $10,000? Because we could work out a payment plan on that, couldn't we? Oh, no, it's not even close to that. One denarii, remember, is a day's wage. One talent is 6,000 denarii. So how much is that? That's 20 years of salary. And how many talents did he owe? 10,000? Multiply that. That's 200,000 years of debt, of salary, of daily wage. Well, yeah, is that a crazy debt? Somebody say, oh, y'all see my credit card bills. They're crazy too. Yeah, I understand that. But 200,000 years worth of daily wage. And he's telling this story. He's making it ridiculous so that everybody will go, what? Yeah, because here's the cool part of the story. The king comes to the servant. He says, you need to pay me. And he says, this is really weird. He says, well, give me some time and I'll pay you all that I owe you. What's crazy about that? He can't. He can't pay it. It's an impossible debt. You say, well, that's silly. Why would he even say that? Well, you do it too. Every time you say, you know, well, I got to be better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do this. You're trying to work your way. You're trying to still pay the debt that you can't pay. Jesus is trying to get us to look at ourselves and say, that's how silly that is. You can't do it. At your best, you're not good enough. And what happens is the king forgives him. Why? Because he deserved it? No. Because he begged? No, he didn't. The king had compassion on him and forgave him everything. Now, if we stop the story right there, everybody's standing up and clapping. That is just awesome, man. That's better than winning the lottery, isn't it? I want you to know you've won the lottery. You're redeemed. You've been forgiven impossible debt. But what does this guy do? He goes out, and he didn't just accidentally run across this dude. He goes looking for a man who owes him 300 denarii. How much is that? 3 months' wage. 3 months, 200,000 years. Close? No. And he grabs him by the throat. And he orders him to pay him everything he owes. And when he wouldn't pay, he threw him in the debtor's prison. Now, everybody standing around listening to that story wants to lynch that guy, right? That is a crazy... Why would you do that? If you've been forgiven a 200,000-year debt, why would you go after somebody for chump change? I don't know. You tell me. Because we do it all the time. We do it all the time. Because we've been forgiven this impossible debt. And then we go after others and can't seem to understand Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And isn't that what Paul is saying to Philemon? Look, I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self beside. What's he saying? You had a debt, and it was forgiven. It's a bigger debt than Onesimus' debt. So he's appealing to him on this same grounds, isn't he? He's appealing to him. All right. Well, let's go to verse 20. Because we're going to finish this, I promise. He goes on. Yes, brother. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. What is this? I've always found this to be a mark of a redeemed redeemer. They are refreshing and joyful. Redeemed redeemers have a spirit of refreshment about them, and they have a spirit of joy about them. Remember our definition of joy? Hope you got it memorized by now. Joy is not, ha, 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 giddy, yeah, I'm so happy today. Joy is a delight in God that is not affected by pain or pleasure. It's a delight in God. And that is a mark of a redeemer, because he understands it's impossible debt. Why wouldn't he have joy? And it doesn't matter if it's a good time or a bad time, he's consistent in his joy. And these two kind of go together. In fact, in Romans 15, verses 31 through 32, listen to these words. The Apostle Paul says he's asking folks to pray for him because he's going to Jerusalem. Listen to what he says. Pray that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will, are you ready? So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. He kind of hooked them together. I want to be able to come to you with joy, a delight in God that is not affected by pain or pleasure, but come together that we all might be refreshed in my coming. Let me give you this. Write this down. If you don't write any of the scripture down, write this down. Proverbs 11:25. I want this to be your homework assignment this week. I want you to do what this scripture says. This is from Solomon, the wisest man. He wrote these words. He said this: a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I want you to really key on the last part, although it all goes together. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. All right? Paul's saying, refresh my heart. Redeemed people are refreshing people. Well, let's look at the definition. Webster says, to refresh is to give new strength or energy or to reinvigorate. So I thought, well, that's good. What's the Greek word? The Greek word says this: to give rest, to revive, to invigorate. Okay, redeemers do this with their lives. In Acts 3:19, Peter's preaching a sermon on the day of Pentecost. He says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So, why? That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That times of rest, the times of revival, that you will be invigorated. How many of you know that when you first came to Jesus? How many of you were refreshed? Remember when you first got saved? Woo! Was that cool? It was a time of refreshing, and Peter said it would happen. But here, that's what came to you. That's what's in you. But now let's let it flow through us. How many of you are known as refreshing people? Or do you know refreshing people? You know these people, don't you? They're a breath of fresh air whenever you're around them. Whenever you're around them, you say, man, you know what? Whenever I'm around, it just revives my soul. Just being in the room with them. You always feel better, don't you, after spending time with them. You know, preparing this message, I said, God, I want to be that. I want to be a refreshing person. I'm not always. In fact, I got a list here of the opposites. Maybe, which one of these people are you? Do you wear people out? That's not refreshing. Do you drain them? Are you weary, depressed, exhausted, fatigued, dampened, demoralizing, discouraging, using up? That's the opposite of refresh. When you're around people, what kind of effect do you have on them? Is it that? Is it that? Or is it this other? Do you revive people? Especially somebody's in a tough place, you know. I told the first service, I was coming home. You've seen the, what is it, Tool Time or whatever, where the guy in the backyard, you see his face above the fence like this, right? I was that guy this week. I saw my neighbor's daughter, who I don't usually talk to, coming out. And so I had my face. I said, hey. And she turned around, yeah. I said, how are your parents? And she walked over, and an hour later, we finished our conversation. I thought, whoops, I was just trying to be cordial. But you know what? Somebody needs some refreshing. Somebody needs some encouragement because things are not going well with their parents. And you know how it is. Any of you got aging parents? You got aging parents? Yeah. Yeah, I told my son the other day, my wife and I, we were going to help paint somebody's house. I said, they're senior citizens. We're going to help them. And he said, well, Dad, you're a senior citizen. I love being reminded of that. That wasn't very refreshing, was it? We got time. Write on the back of your sheet this acrostic, refresh. And we're going to put something by each letter, okay? What does it look like? How can I be refreshing? Do you want to be? Maybe you're not. Would you like to change? Would you like to, as a redeemer, start being this being able to refresh other people? First R, obvious, our redemptive marks that we've been talking about. Okay, that's how you're going to refresh others. Just go down through that big list. You're going to complete it today. You do that with other people, and you will be, listen, how many of you want to be refreshed yourself? Say, I'm not worried about other people being refreshed. I'm worried about me being refreshed. Solomon said, if you want to be refreshed, you need to refresh other people. So start with redemptive works. E, encouraging words. Encouraging words. That's what happened over the fence. So encouraging words. How about writing a note to someone? I've learned that if somebody's on my heart a lot, I better write them a note. Just something. And I have people come to me, you don't have any idea how much that meant to me. It was refreshing. It was renewing. It was invigorating, all right? Restoring. So encouraging words. And the Word of God is encouraging. It doesn't hurt to use that. Don't use it as a club. Use it as a refreshing word in people's life. How about F? How about being a friend? You know, some people just really would like to have a friend, and they don't have very many. You think everybody has a friend, but some people are pretty lonely. And you could bring such refreshment in their life just by being their friend, maybe at work. I love the commercial on TV. You've probably seen it where it's in a, and boy, those of you who work in the public school system or, you know, you're the kids sometimes, wow. It's in a cafeteria, and this kid goes to sit at a table, and they don't let him sit there. Slam their hand on the, and the poor kid hangs his head and goes off and sits by himself. Anybody here, your heart's tugging right now. You're going, first off, you want to take care of them kids at the other table, right? You want to be Jesus in the temple with a whip. I know. But this little girl gets up, and she takes all the tables. Have you seen it? She makes them in a circle so everybody has to sit together. I thought, now there is a refreshing young lady. Somebody needed a friend, and she knew it. And she went and provided that friend. It can be refreshing to be a friend. R, I had to come up with three words here. Rest, renewal, and restoration. Those are all part of redemptive marks, but you can bring renewal. Just make that your purpose, your goal. Look for those opportunities. E, this is important, be an empathetic, earnest listener. Just listening to people can be refreshing. James 1:19 says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. I don't know how many times I've sat with somebody and hadn't said two words, and they go away and say, thank you so much. This is so refreshing. I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything. Don't you want some words from wisdom or something? No. What they really need was somebody to listen. That could be so refreshing. Because in our world today, people aren't listening, are they? They just want to give you their opinion. They want to tell you what they think. Just listen. Listen to understand, not to agree. All right? S, this is some of you are good at this one. Smile at people. All right? Well, what I mean by that is be joyful. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Proverbs 17:22. That's a refreshing person. They're just able to bring, and maybe somebody's in a really dark place and you can help bring them out. Just by a simple smile, just a smile can make somebody say, that can be at the grocery store, that can be, have you ever made eye contact with somebody? And I like to make people smile. I like to, if somebody's not smiling, I like to see if I can get them to smile. You know? I like people to think they know me. Yeah. And of course, they're uncomfortable. I'm not. Gosh, who is this guy? I'm supposed to know him. I know. We were at the hospital last night. The lady, Misty, where's Misty? Misty, I was seeing her mom, and we were visiting, and there was a lady in the waiting room. I didn't know it at the time, but she was watching us, okay? The next day, we're at Wesley Hospital. Down in the parking garage coming through, you know, there's a first counter there. This lady goes, I remember you from yesterday. I said, you do? Yeah. And I was watching you. She said, and we had this little visit. And she was commenting on something that was refreshing to her. People are watching you. Sometimes you have a little domino effect to your refreshing. Other people are watching and they're refreshed. And you don't even know it. But here's the cool part. You want to be refreshed? Refresh others. That's what he said. Refresh others. How about H? Hospitality. Hospitality. Breaking bread, a lunch, a cup of coffee, opening up your home can be so refreshing to people. It doesn't take a lot, does it, to be refreshing? But Solomon said, if you will refresh others, you will be refreshed. You will be refreshed. I got after service today, Connie and I are leaving with my daughter and grandson, and we're going to Republic, Missouri. Wasn't a planned trip. Joanne Oakman, who comes to first service, she's a lawyer, some of you know her. 20 years ago, she hooked me up with a guy. I understand I used to be your insurance agent. Is that right? Glory to God. Well, through a I got hooked up with this guy to help him, to assist him. Little did I know that we would become best of friends. And he had some special needs, and Jolynn just, could you help this guy? Yeah, I'll help. We became so close to this brother, my children call him Uncle Ronnie. He spent all holidays with us. He was all by himself. He lived in a little apartment. He drove this red pickup truck, which his daughter told me he still drives. So that thing's got to be 25 years old. And he was estranged from his family. And so we became his family. Well, then we got this burden, like, well, let's get reengaged with your family. And so, I can't tell you the whole story. It's too personal. But through a series of events, we found his daughters in Springfield, Missouri, and we were able to reunite them. And Uncle Ronnie moved there 7 years ago to be with his girls. Well, one of his daughters, now his daughters didn't think much of me at first. They were suspicious of me. Like, what is your motivation? What is it you want? Because, you know, why do you care? Why do you care about our dad? I don't know. I don't know. Kind of intimidated me a little bit, you know. Maybe I shouldn't care. And one of the daughters drove all the way to Wichita to have lunch with us to see who these weird people were. Now we're friends with them. We were at their house a few years ago playing kickball in their front yard. These strangers who they didn't know. And a spirit of refreshing came over this whole thing. Well, we got a call last night from one of his daughters. Said, my dad, his days are very numbered, and hospice is here, and he has asked to see you. So we're going to get in the car. We're going to go pray one more time. And my prayer is that all, and his daughters all said, can we come? Sure. And I believe it's going to be a time of refreshing. I don't know what's going to come out of it, but I know I'm going to be refreshed too. Amen? Because when you refresh others, you will be refreshed too. Lastly, quickly, these last two are just going to go real fast. Verse 22, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored, granted or given. I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. That means he thinks he's going to get out of prison. He's going to come, and he wants him to prepare a bed. Here's the quick mark I see. Redeem redeemers. Stay connected long term. This is not going to be a drive-by thing. He's saying, make me a bed. Prepare me a room. I'm going to be staying a while. Redeem redeemers don't just hit and miss. For us, 20 years. How far would you go to restore or be refreshing to someone? Oh, I like the one-day jobs, don't you? But those long-term ones, not a drive-by redemption. We are in this for the redeem redeemers are in it for the long game. It's not one and done. It's not one and done. And lastly, verses 23 and 25. Apphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We end where we began. Personal relationships. That's what it's about. We started there, verses 2, 1 and 2. We end there, verses 23 and 25. He starts with these precious relationships. He ends with them because that is the mark of a redeemed redeemer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity today to be able to share with my friends. And Lord, I don't know what they heard. I know what I said, but I don't know what they heard. I don't know what you spoke into hearts, but I know you did. And I know this list is quite lengthy, all these marks. How do we remember them all? Well, we don't have to. We just need to allow that redemptive spirit to flow through us and express itself in any way it wishes. So I pray that be true. And today, as we come to the table and we take the bread and we take the cup, we are going to remember that in you we have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of your grace. It came to us, it's in us, and now we pray as we leave this place this week, it could flow through us. It could flow through us. Help us be redeemed redeemers in all our relationships and things that are coming our way that we know nothing about. Would you position us with that reality of what's already been done for us? We have been forgiven an impossible debt, and now we want to forgive others as we have been forgiven. We come to this table and celebrate that reality today. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask our servers to come. As you might be new here, this is open communion. If you don't have to be a member of this church, you need to be a member of the church. You need to be in a relationship with Jesus, and if you are, you can come and partake of this table. Now, we've been given instructions by Paul. Boy, he keeps showing up. The guy that everybody set their coats by, that guy said to us, when you do this, take time to inspect yourself. I got a great suggestion for you today. Take your list. Look through it. Ask God to show you. Don't just, oh yeah, I got the list. Is there two or three or four of those that God's saying, I want you to focus here on this? I mean, that's what he did with me. I mean, I had to write some letters. I had to make some phone calls. But this is a series that you don't just tuck it away in your book and go, that was nice. This is a series that could change your life if you begin to apply these things. So I challenge you, as the redeemed, I invite you to come and receive and rejoice and reflect and let God just minister to you in your own heart. If you're here today and you're not a believer, today's your day. You're not here by accident. Jesus is saying to you, I love you, and I want you to believe and trust in me, and I'm going to take care of everything. I'm taking care of your debt, and you're going to walk out of here redeemed, and it's all going to be put on his account. Amen? If you're in for that, I'd like to pray for you today. Amen? So I invite you to come down the center aisle, take the bread, dip it in the cup, and then make your way back to your seat again before we dismiss. God bless you as you come. Thank you. Would you please stand with me? I'm going to kind of miss Philemon. Kind of been my friend for a few weeks. Next week, we're going to move on to the Lord's Prayer. And we'll actually piggyback some things I think will be significant to you. But this week, let's just take another week. Can we just another week just to think about it? First, declare it with me, and tomorrow morning when you get up and you look in the mirror, I want you to declare that you are redeemed, that you have been blood-bought, purchased, not with corruptible seed, but by the blood of Jesus. You've been purchased. The debt has been paid. You have been restored back into relationship with him. It's totally his doing, and you're just receiving that, and you're trusting in that and believing that. And now that that is resident in you, you are an adopted son and daughter of God. And that's what we're going to begin next week with the prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. We'll be looking at it in its context. And I know some of you maybe some of you didn't have good fathers. Maybe you're like me. You think, well, when I think of father, I don't have that many warm, fuzzy feelings. But, well, God's a good father. And he wants to be that good father to you. And that's what's come to you, and that's what's in you. And because of that, this week, I'm going to pray for every one of you, and I'm going to pray this prayer over you, that God will use you as a glove on his hand this week to be redemptive. And you may not even know, some of you may already know what your assignment is, but some of you don't have a clue. But I'm guaranteeing you it's going to come if you'll open yourself up to it. So I want to pray that over you today. I also want to give you an invitation that if you need prayer, we'll be here to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, we'll anoint you with oil, pray for you. We'll pray the prayer of faith. You just need a hug. You just need to be encouraged today. Maybe you need some refreshing. You're out in the heat of life, and you just need some cool breeze to blow over you. We'd like to do that with you, all right? Praise the Lord. And we want to thank you for coming, for inviting your friends. I understand, Kim, that your guest today, you 25 years ago, right, babysitted? Is that right? For her children. And then find out today, oh, that guy used to be my insurance agent. Sometimes I'm leery of that. Is it good or is it bad? So, see, I know that guy. I remember once delivering auto parts in Kingman, Kansas. See, I've done about everything. And the guy said, well, I said I was going to be a pastor. He said, well, I didn't know you were that religious. That doesn't bode well for your testimony. Gee, I've had an impact. So that made me, you know, I need to hear that because that made me, Joe, you need to be a little more aware. You know, you're just out there doing your job and getting your job done and you're missing opportunities. But see, as a redeemer, that's not going to happen anymore. So I want to encourage you, just let it flow. You don't have to work this up. You just need to stop damming it up. Let it flow. God's going to do it. Amen? Amen? Father, I pray for my friends here at Faith Community Church. We are brothers and sisters. The ground is level at the cross. No one's above anybody else. We come on an equal playing field here today. We all come broken. We all came with massive debt, and we've all been forgiven. And so we are some pumped up, excited people because of what's been done for us. I pray now that you will take that work that's been done, come to us and in us, and let it flow through us this week. Let us be gloves on your hand. Let us be refreshing and redemptive to everyone we meet. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.